We read sacred scripture in the 7th chapter of the Gospel according to Luke. We read verses 36 to the end, verse 50. And this entire passage, which is one unit, is also my text this afternoon. Luke 7, beginning at verse 36. And one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment, and stood at his feet behind him weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee which had bidden him saw it, he spake within himself, saying, This man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he saith, Master, say on. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence, the other 50. And when they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him most? Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, Thou hast rightly judged. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, Seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house, thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said unto her, Thy sins are forgiven. And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, Who is this that forgiveth sins also? And he said to the woman, Thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace. We read the word of God this far. Do you love Jesus? Is he dear to you? Do you say to him what the wife of Solomon said to him in the Song of Songs, Thou art fair, my love, thou art altogether lovely. And do you love Jesus much, with ardor, with fervency, passionately? Do not respond to this question by saying, That sounds like sloppy evangelicalism. Here, as a Reformed people, we talk about loving sound doctrine. The truth of the matter is that our love of sound doctrine must be an expression of our love for Jesus. Sound doctrine is important because it makes known to us Jesus as altogether lovely so that we will love him. You remember, do you not, the question that Jesus put to Peter after Jesus' resurrection? Lovest thou me? That question Jesus puts to you and me this afternoon. It should not sound strange to us that we are called, with regard to the Christian life, above all, to love Jesus. We are a covenant people, and we know the covenant to be a bond of friendship between God in Jesus Christ and ourselves. But what is a bond of friendship other than a relationship between the God who loves us in Jesus Christ and the God in Jesus Christ in whom He works love for Him in response? And what is the great commandment of the law? Love the Lord your God, and love Him as He has made Himself known in Jesus Christ. That the work of the Holy Spirit in the one who is saved is preeminently love for Jesus Christ is the message of my text this afternoon. At the heart of the passage is the parable of the creditor and his two debtors. And the message in that parable is that one who has been forgiven much by Jesus, that is saved with the forgiveness of sins, will love the Savior much. That's the truth about your Christian life and mine if we have had our creditor cancel the great debt of the guilt of our sins. What makes this instruction even sharper is that in the parable, Jesus added a warning. There are those in the sphere of the revelation of Jesus Christ, in the body of that which has the name of church, there are those who love Jesus, as the parable puts it, only a little. And as we shall see, who in fact do not love Jesus at all. This important truth of our love for Jesus Christ was driven home on the occasion of Jesus' teaching of this truth by the fact that it was being illustrated in the life as Jesus was teaching this truth. There was the sinful woman at His feet, weeping copious tears and drying those tears with the long hairs of her head, as well as anointing His feet with the ointment. Having been forgiven much, she loved much. Next to her, in contrast, is Simon the Pharisee, the representative of all those who in the sphere of the covenant do not love Jesus at all, or as the text puts it, love Him only a little. And Jesus Himself, obviously, is the creditor, loved much by some and loved only little by others. Do you love Jesus? And do you love Jesus much? Consider with me this afternoon a sinner's love for Jesus. We notice in the first place what that love was. Second, the reason for it. And finally, the worthiness of Jesus to receive this much love. A sinner's love for Jesus. What it was, what it is, the reason for it, and the worthiness of Jesus to receive it. The sinful woman who came to see Jesus in the house of Simon the Pharisee, the woman who wept over His feet and then dried the tears with her hair, the woman who kissed Jesus' feet and who anointed them with ointment, loved Jesus. The explanation of her appearance and of all her behavior with regard to Jesus in the house of Simon the Pharisee was the expression of her love for Jesus. She was not there to receive salvation from Jesus. She had received salvation from Jesus in the forgiveness of sins sometime earlier. She was there to show to Him the love of her heart for Him as her Savior. Everything in the passage makes that plain. For one thing, Jesus says expressly toward the end of the passage about this woman, "She loved me much." There is his explanation of all her appearance and her behavior. And in addition, that she was there in order to show her love to Jesus is exactly the point of the parable that Jesus taught on that occasion to explain what was going on. She was one who had had a great debt, and whose debt was frankly or freely or graciously canceled by her creditor. And because he had canceled her debt, she was there to show her great love for Jesus. Her presence, her tears, her wiping his feet, her kissing his feet, and her anointing his feet were all demonstrations and expressions of her love for Jesus. That's fundamental to the understanding of this passage. Her behavior tells us something important about the love of every saved sinner, including you and me, for Jesus. Love for Jesus is not merely a feeling, an emotion, but love expresses itself in important regards. And the behavior of the woman shows what this expression of love is. In the first place, her love impelled her into the presence of Jesus. Her love wanted close, intimate contact with Jesus. She desired to have fellowship with Jesus. That's why she was there in the house of Simon the Pharisee. And she desired close contact with Jesus. That's the nature of love. She touched him with her hands and touched him with her lips, kissing his feet. It was that especially that offended the Pharisee. "Jesus," he said to himself, "doesn't know what manner of woman this is that toucheth him." In the second place, all of her conduct shows that love is her devotion to him. She regards herself as belonging to this Jesus, body and soul. And she expresses that belonging to Jesus by devoting herself to him. She consecrates herself to this Jesus. And she consecrates or dedicates herself to this Jesus by serving him. That service must not be underestimated or overlooked in the passage. She served him by washing his feet with her copious tears, drying his feet with her hair, kissing his feet, as it were, in the honoring of him, and anointing his feet with the precious ointment in the alabaster box. In those days of travel by foot, shod only with sandal, in a hot and dry climate and environment, it was almost necessary that upon arrival at a place, the feet of the traveler would be washed with water, and then, of course, dried. This woman served Jesus in that way of washing his feet and then drying his feet. And striking about her service is that it was a lowly and a humble service, as our feet are the lowest and least distinguished of the members of our body, so also her service, therefore, was a humble service of Jesus. She was willing to devote herself to his feet. There are members of the church, at least outwardly, who say that they are willing to serve Jesus if they can have some honorable position of service of Jesus. But if their service is only the service, as it were, of Jesus' feet, a lowly service, they're not interested. And that shows that they truly have no love for Jesus at all. Such was the love of the woman for Jesus that she was willing to to engage herself in this lowly service with regard to his feet. And then also her love expressed itself in that she gave him a gift, the ointment of the alabaster box. That wasn't so much necessary as her expression of her honor of him and her willingness to please him with that sweet-smelling ointment. She loved him, and she showed her love in these important respects. That's how love behaves itself. And her love was such that the Lord himself describes it as a great love. She loved him much. She was willing to come into the house of the Pharisee to have communion with Jesus, close friendship with Jesus, even though she knew that the Pharisee and probably the others of his kind who were at the dinner despised her, held her in contempt, and would object to her presence in the house. She devoted herself to Jesus, body and soul. She acknowledged to him that she was his with all that she was and with all that she had. And that's right, because he had redeemed her, body and soul. She belonged to that faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. She was willing to serve him in the lowliest of tasks and actions. And the alabaster box of ointment was a precious box of ointment. Very expensive. Upon it she may have laid out all of her earthly resources. Nothing is too much as far as this woman is concerned in showing her love for her Savior. You see yourself in her and her behavior, do you not, beloved? And I see myself in her behavior, do I not? We love this Savior. We show our love to this Savior by seeking communion with him, intimate fellowship with him. That, above all, is why you and I are here this afternoon in the worship service of the church. Jesus is here when believers and their children gather for the worship of his God. And we come together to be with Jesus and to have Jesus with us in his Word. This is why we celebrate the sacrament of the Lord's Supper regularly. Jesus is present in the sacrament, and present in such a way that we eat him and drink him in the symbols of the bread and of the wine. He is in us, and we are in him, in the intimacy of the love of the covenant of grace. And this is why you young people should make confession of faith, that you may, in addition to the presence of Jesus that you enjoy in the preaching of the congregation, may also have Jesus with you in the intimacy of the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. We seek fellowship with Jesus in the reading of the Scriptures daily. We seek fellowship with Jesus in that consciously and deliberately we live all our life, as it were, in his presence, in such a way that he is with us and we are walking with him. Such is our love for Jesus that we devote ourselves to him. We call ourselves by his name, Christian, and we seek him and his honor in all our speech and in all our contact, in all of our behavior and conversation. We serve him. We serve him by this worship service, but we serve him also by serving him in the lowliest of his members when we have the opportunity and the calling. We serve him with our money. We serve him with our gifts and our talents. We serve him by acts of love to the needy members of his congregation. It may be the feet of Jesus Christ. And we give to Jesus our presence, our gifts, We confess Him. We worship Him. We devote our talents and abilities to Him. We call upon Him in our prayers and in all of our life before His face. We love Him and we express our love for Him in these ways. Our love for Jesus is a great love, a much love in the language of the text itself. We desire the most intimate fellowship with Him. We consecrate ourselves to Him, whatever the cost may be. We serve Him, whatever the demands of Christ upon us may be, even though that may include suffering and one day martyrdom. We are His to serve Him. And no gift is too expensive on our part to give to Him in demonstrating our love for Him. In contrast to the much love of the sinful woman was the little love or the meager love of Simon the Pharisee. That contrast comes out in all the behavior of the two, but it is also included in the message of the parable of the creditor and his two debtors. The one loved much, says Jesus, and the other, whose debt was only 50 pence, loved Jesus little. That was Simon the Pharisee. He loved Jesus only little. In fact, he did not love Jesus at all, and that is what Jesus meant when he said that such as Simon loves Jesus only a little. The entire description of Simon and his kind by Jesus makes clear enough that Simon did not love Jesus at all, and that Jesus meant to accuse Simon of not loving him at all. Simon had no water for his feet. Simon did not greet him with the kiss that was customary greeting in that day, a kiss on the cheek. Neither did Simon anoint Jesus' feet. All of that deliberate neglect, all of that refusal to carry out the customary duties of mere acquaintance in those days makes plain that Simon did not love Jesus, and he did not love Jesus at all. Jesus speaks of Simon's loving him a little, ironically. He's referring to Simon's profession of love for him by inviting him to dinner at his house and sitting down with him. There was on Simon's part a certain show of love, a little love that was no love, in fact, at all. And there are those, similarly, in the church today. They make a profession that they love Jesus. They're members of a church, members even of a true church. They make confession of faith. They're in attendance at the worship services. They pay their budget, more or less. But all of that belongs to an outward show. Within, there is no passionate, fervent, true, spiritual love for Jesus at all. He is not dear to them. They do not say to Him, "Thou art fair, my love. Thou art altogether lovely." They have no zeal for His truth. They have no interest, really, in His worship. There's no holiness in their life, in His service. There's no love for His church. There's no time for His work. There's no or very little money for His kingdom. With regard to love for Jesus, the possibilities are two and two only. Either I love Jesus much, or I do not love Jesus at all. The sinful woman loved Jesus, and she loved Jesus much. The reason for her love was that at some previous time, not recorded in the Bible. Jesus had come to her, had made known to her by the work of His Spirit in her heart that she was a guilty sinner, and had proclaimed to her the blessed gospel that He forgave her sins, that He canceled the huge debt that she owed to a just God, so that all punishment was lifted from her. All exposure to the wrath of God was removed from her. And now she has the right to communion with God, to the blessings of salvation, to the resurrection of the dead, and life everlasting in the new creation. Christ had forgiven her much, because she had a huge debt of the guilt of sin. In gratitude for that cancellation of her debt, freeing her from that debt, the woman loved Him and came to Him to express and to show her love for Him. We must not misunderstand a serious matter, the first part of verse 47 of our text. Speaking to Simon, the Lord said, "Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much." That's the first part of verse 47. You must not understand that to mean that her sins are now forgiven because she loved Jesus much, as though her love for Jesus and the greatness of that love for Jesus are the explanation of the forgiveness of her sins. For one thing, that would contradict the message of the entire Scripture, that salvation is a gift of grace and not due to a prior love for Jesus on the part of those who are saved. In the second place, such an understanding of the first part of verse 47 would fly in the very face of the parable of the creditor, which explains the behavior of this woman. The parable of the creditor is that the creditor frankly or graciously forgives the great sinner, and that the fruit of that, the effect of that, the result of that, is that the debtor whose sin has been canceled loves the creditor much. Besides that, in the text, Jesus Himself says that the faith of the woman has saved her. Not the love of the sinner, but the faith of the sinner. The woman was saved not by her love for Jesus, but the woman was saved by her faith in Jesus. Faith is the means by which we receive the cancellation of the debt of our sin. Justification, the declaration by God that we are righteous. Besides all that, making everything plain, there is the rest of verse 47. Jesus goes on, "To whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little." And what that makes indisputably plain is that forgiveness is first, and the love for Jesus is second. Love for Jesus depends upon His free forgiveness of us, and not the other way round. The Lord speaks of the love, a little love, for Him on the part of Simon the Pharisee, as I have said, in irony, and to recognize the profession of Simon in inviting Jesus to be a guest at his house. But the reason exactly why Simon the Pharisee does not love Jesus is that Simon's sins had not been forgiven. Simon had no faith in Jesus Christ as the Messiah of God in the world. And it's only by faith that one receives the forgiveness of sins. Simon showed that he did not believe in Jesus also, as we read in the text, that this Simon only had a pretense of love for Jesus. Love for Jesus will certainly result from faith in Jesus Christ. The reason why the woman loved Jesus much is that she had much sin, and had much sin in her own consciousness and in her own confession. She was a sinner, we read in the passage. That describes her as an extraordinarily vile sinner in the past. She had been the town tramp. She had lived the life of a whore with all of the sins that attend that sexual immorality. Those many sins and those great sins she had forgiven. She had been forgiven of in her own experience, knowing that liberation from this huge debt, and knowing also the passage into the favor of God that that forgiveness of great debt afforded her, she loved Jesus greatly. In contrast, Simon the Pharisee had only a small debt, the 50 pence of the parable. That was Simon's own consciousness and experience of his debt of sin. If you would have asked Simon, "Are you a sinner?" he would have said something like this, "I suppose so. Every now and then I commit something that is a little bit wrong. I don't always serve God the way I should. But those sins don't amount to much, and I can make up for them by my extraordinary obedience on other occasions, so that my standing is basically all right with God. I can pay my creditor by doing extraordinary good works on occasion." In his own experience, he was a little sinner with a little debt to God. And those with only a small debt in their own experience do not love Jesus Christ at all. You must be a big sinner, beloved, and I must be. You must have been carrying upon yourself an enormous load of sin. You must have in your consciousness the sense that you owe a debt to God that you can never repay or even begin to repay. Then, in that consciousness of your debt, when you receive the word of Jesus Christ in the gospel as it comes this afternoon, I cancel your debt. I cancel your debt of sin freely, which is the message of Jesus Christ to everyone who believes in Him. You are impressed with the greatness of the salvation of this Jesus Christ that is yours. And when you take into consideration, in addition, that in order to speak that word to you and me, He Himself had to take that load of our sin upon Himself, yet to make that debt His own before His just God and Father, and had to pay that debt in His lifelong suffering, especially as it culminated in His crucifixion and death, then your response to this Jesus is, "Thou art fair, my love. Thou art altogether lovely. I love Thee, and I love Thee much. I seek Your fellowship above the fellowship of all else, even above that of wife or husband or child or parent, if need be. I am Thine, body and soul. I dedicate myself, my position, and all I have to Thee. And here are the gifts of all my talents, of all my possessions. and of me myself. Thou art worthy of it. That's not the least amazing aspect of this amazing passage, that Jesus is worthy of that great love, and that He accepted that great love of the woman as properly His own. He condemned the one who, professing to be a child of the covenant, did not love Him and did not love Him much. Jesus is worthy of our great love. He is worthy of our great love because He is, in fact, the prophet. You'll notice, remember in the passage, that when Simon was grumbling in himself about Jesus' permission of this woman to touch him, he said, not out loud, but in his own mind, "This man, if he were," and the King James has "a prophet," "would know what kind of woman this is that touches him." Now in the original, the indefinite article does not appear, and the meaning is something different from what we would surmise from our translation. In reality, Simon said this, "This man, if he were the prophet, the Messiah, whom Jesus had been claiming to be and whom many people were acknowledging to be, but whom Simon denied to be," Simon's challenge was, "This man, if he were the prophet, the Messiah foretold in the Old Testament, who knows the counsel of God, and who proclaims the counsel of God, and who carries out the counsel of God for the salvation of His people. This man, if he were the prophet, the Messiah whom he claims to be, would know what kind of woman this is that touches him." And then Jesus deliberately met the challenge of Simon. He responded to that challenge, even though Simon had never uttered it publicly and aloud, but only had thought the thought in his mind. Jesus responded, showing that He was indeed the prophet, the Messiah, the servant of God, who knows what Simon is thinking, who knows what goes on in Simon's soul. And thus, according to Simon's own challenge, Jesus proved Himself to be the Messiah of God, the prophet. We ought to love the prophet of God. We ought to love the Messiah, the one who comes into the world as God's servant to carry out the salvation of God's people, to create a new heaven and a new earth. Jesus is worthy of the love of the woman, and He is worthy of your love and mine. In the second place, Jesus is worthy of our great love because He is Jehovah God Himself in human flesh. And He demonstrated that also in the incident of our text. Toward the end, after He has taught the relation between forgiveness and love, Jesus says to the woman, "Thy sins are forgiven thee." Now that wasn't the first time she had heard those words from Jesus. As I said earlier, she had been forgiven by Jesus before she ever came on the scene. But Jesus repeated His justifying verdict on this occasion. We must hear Jesus say to us, "Your sins are forgiven," not just once in our lifetime, but we must hear Him say that to us repeatedly. We must hear Him say that to us daily. We must hear Him say that to us this afternoon. And He does. To everyone who believes on Jesus Christ, the word is, "Your sins are forgiven you. Your debt is canceled. God holds nothing against you. No punishment impends for you. The gates of heaven swing open to you, and eternal life is before you. Jesus repeated on this occasion the word of pardon that He had spoken to this woman sometime earlier. He assures her here, despite the accusations of Simon and his crew, that her sins were forgiven. He forgave her sins on His own authority. "Your sins are forgiven you," He said to her, as though He had the authority to forgive sins, which He does. The audience there picked up on that. They began to whisper to each other, "Who is this man who forgives sins in His own authority?" The minister of the gospel in the preaching forgives sins. I do. This afternoon, your sins are forgiven. Everyone who believes in Jesus Christ. But I do not forgive sins in my own authority. For one thing, I forgive sins as a minister of the church. It's the church who forgives sins. But even the church does not forgive sins in her own authority. She forgives sins as the minister of Jesus Christ. She speaks the word that comes from Jesus Christ. She says, "Forgiveness on the authority of Jesus Christ." But with Jesus, it's different. He forgave her sins in His own authority. He has the right to forgive sins as to hold the sins of others against them. They recognized that on this occasion, and they said, "Who is this man?" And their question amounted to this: this man must be Jehovah God Himself in human flesh, who has the authority to forgive the sins of penitent sinners. That's who this Jesus is. He's God Himself in human flesh. He's worthy, therefore, of your love and mine. What's the first commandment? With promise, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and mind and soul and strength." He accepted her love as worthy of it. And He was worthy of it because He was her merciful Savior, who had saved her by taking her debt of sin upon Himself. Having delivered her from that misery, He was worthy of her love as He is worthy of ours. And now one question remains. And it's always raised when the truth of justification by faith alone, that is, the forgiveness of sins by faith alone, is proclaimed, and whenever salvation by sheer grace is preached. And Jesus preached salvation by free grace. The creditor in the parable frankly forgave the debtor. Frankly is graciously or freely, unconditionally, not because of any love in the one who is forgiven or any deed that the one who is forgiven had done or will do. The creditor forgives the debtor. That's grace. Sheer grace. Whenever that is preached, there's always the objection. "Oh, you'll make antinomians out of the congregation if you preach that. Watch out for that doctrine. It's a dangerous doctrine. Why, if the people get the impression that their sins are forgiven graciously and not on the basis of anything they do or because they love Jesus, the response of the people will be, 'Let us live carelessly now. Let us live profanely now. Let us live wickedly now because we're saved by grace anyway.'" And then the response invariably is, "Let's make justification partly by our good works after all to keep the people holy. Let's condition salvation upon something that the people have to do so that they will not live profanely. That's the objection. If there is anyone in this audience who silently is raising that objection, I have somewhat to say to thee. Tell me this. There's one whose debt, enormous debt, is freely pardoned for the sake of the death of Jesus Christ. And there's another who lives in the conviction that his salvation is partly based upon his own worth and works. Tell me, which of these two will be motivated to live the holier life? Amen. Bless thy word that we may hear the pardon of our sins and may be motivated to love Jesus Christ and to love Him much. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen.